Hello, you are listening to the Will and Judy Show, a special podcast from Temple Baptist Church in Canton, where we study and talk about the book of Revelation and Bible prophecy. Thanks for joining us. All right, we are ready for Revelation chapter 4. So far, in chapter 1, we saw the vision of Jesus. And in chapters 2 and 3, we saw the letters to the churches. So that was what we covered there. And so we're ready now for chapter 4. And this really switches the whole nature of the writing of the book of Revelation changes. You know, it starts to shift. And so I'm going to go ahead and read some of this, and then we're going to talk about it. I'm going to read verse 1, actually, and then I'm basically going to explain as we go. Is that okay, Judy?
Sure. Oh, sure.
Okay. That will help us to be able to focus better, I think. Chapter 4, verse 1 of Revelation says, "After this, I looked, and there was in heaven was a door open." I'm messing up. Okay, let me do that again. "After this, I looked, and there in heaven was an open door. The first voice that I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this.'" Now that's a divisional cue, because he tells John, remember, he told him back in chapter 1, he instructs him, he says, "Write the things which you have seen," which was the vision of Jesus, "and then write the things which are," and that's the letters to the seven churches, "and then write the things which must take place after this." And so in chapter 4, he's getting ready to reveal to John those things which must take place after this. And a lot of people think that this is the end of the church age. The church age, okay, you have the Revelation 2 and chapter 2 and 3, the letters to the seven churches represent the church age. And then in chapter 4, they talk about the end of the church age and the beginning of the seven-year tribulation.
Oh, okay.
Okay, a lot of people use that as a hinge there. Mm-hmm. Now, I used to do that all the time. And the reason you see when John sees it, "After this, I looked, and there in heaven was an open door." Okay, remember Jesus said in Matthew 24, he says, "When you see all these things happen, know that I am at the doors."
Oh, right?
Okay, so all of a sudden, so when he talks about the end times, Jesus in Matthew 24 is talking about the end times and all the signs. He says these things are the beginning, but he talks about when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, famines and pestilence in various places. He says these things must happen, but the end has not come yet.
Yeah.
It's not ready yet. But when you begin to see these things happen, know that it is coming close. The time, it's even at the doors, you know. So here, and we can, it's kind of a stretch, but John is, we can tie that in, that this door somehow in heaven is open for whatever reason. So this could be the possibly that what we're seeing is what John is being raptured, and it's kind of a type where he is, it says here, "The first voice I heard," he said, he heard a trumpet, he's speaking to him as a trumpet, and then he says, "Come up here." Okay, later on, when we see in the book in Revelation, we see the two witnesses, and they kill the two witnesses, and they're dead for 3 days, and then there's a voice from heaven that says, "Come up here." So it's very possible that when you and I are Judy, and as well as all the other people in the church, the body of Christ, when we are raptured from this earth, we may hear Jesus say the words, "Come up here." We will hear the trumpet, but we may hear him say, "Come up here."
Oh, yeah.
You know, you remember what he said to Lazarus?
Yeah, come forth, Lazarus.
Yeah, come forth. Lazarus, come forth. So there is a command. You know, the voice of Jesus will command us to raise up out of the graves, and we will come. We'll hear him.
Okay.
We'll hear his. You know. So when you die, when I die, the next thing we're going to hear is Jesus' words.
Wow.
Come up. You know,
ooh, yeah.
So that's kind of cool.
Yeah, that is.
So I think this might be, if this isn't the, I don't think it's the rapture.
That's what I was, yeah.
But I think what John is experiencing here is something is similar to it. I think this is kind of what we might experience. We will hear a voice say, come up here. And I think this is going to be kind of our experience. Because he tells us in verse 2, we go into verse 2, all right? Mm-hmm. He says, immediately I was in the Spirit, and there was a throne in heaven, and someone was seated on it. Now, John here is in the Spirit. Now, if when we're raptured, we won't be in the Spirit. We're going to be in the flesh, new flesh, you know, transformed flesh.
Okay, yeah.
But we will be there, not just spiritually. Now, we will be there spiritually in the Spirit when we die, right? Mm-hmm. Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, meaning that his spirit has departed his body, you know, and he's absent from his body, and his spirit's now with the Lord. So am I speaking too fast?
Yeah, I'm trying to put it all together. Okay. Okay. Go ahead.
Okay, so when he talks about he's being in the Spirit,
yeah,
immediately lies on the Spirit. When he heard God say, "Come up here,"
yeah,
John basically, spiritually, he's transferred to where God is.
Yeah, yeah.
Okay, wow. But he's not, his body isn't. Now that's the thing about the rapture. When Jesus calls us to come here in the rapture, our body and spirit will be caught up.
Right. Okay, yeah. So that's when we get our glorified body.
Yes.
Right. Yeah.
Yes.
That's how I've always been.
For those who are listening on this, the word rapture means caught up.
Yeah.
And what we're talking about is that moment in time when Jesus, there will be a meeting in the air. Jesus will come down in the clouds, and he will say, "Come up," or with a shout of a trump of an archangel, he will say, "Come up," and we will meet Jesus in the air.
Wow.
Okay.
Well, I can't even.
Now, that's different than the second coming, because the second coming is he will come down upon the earth, set his foot on the earth,
mm-hmm.
and then that's the second coming. But this isn't. This is. Let me read that. Let me see if I can find that. 1 Thessalonians.
Oh.
And I can read that. So everybody knows kind of
chapter 4? I think.
Yeah, I think so. I was going to.
I think it's verse 13. I think.
1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13.
I think so, yeah.
Okay. Yeah, that's right there. Good deal. Yeah. It says, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, concerning those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve like the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, in the same way," I'm using a different version. This is the Christian Standard Bible.
Okay.
And so words are weird. That's why I'm tripping over my own
word.
Yeah. In the same way, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For we say this to you by a word from the Lord. We who are still alive at the Lord's coming will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep.
Maybe that's not it. I don't know.
Well, actually, let me go ahead and read that. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the archangel's voice, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are still alive, who are left, will be caught up." That word "caught up" is the words raptured. We will be raptured, because in the Greek, it's the word rapture. We'll be raptured together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we'll always be with the Lord. This is a coming where we are gathered with the Lord in the air. This isn't Jesus setting his foot on Mount of Olives.
Yeah.
This is our going up to be with him when he calls us to come up. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
So that's why this is a distinctly different than his second coming. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
All right. So I wanted to point that out. So that's what we're talking about. First off, he says, those who are asleep, those who are dead will be, they'll be raised from their graves, and they will raise up before we do, and they will be alive, and they'll go up into the clouds where Jesus is. And then those of us who remain, who are still alive, which I think I might be, you might be too, Judy.
Yeah.
But those of us who remain, it says we won't go before, we won't precede them. We will go after they go. So, but it will happen all in a very
wow.
A well, it doesn't say it here, but Yeah. It will happen in a twinkling of an eye, in a quick moment. Okay.
So, yeah, I wonder where that is. I can't remember where that.
I think that might be in.
Oh, that's
the,
in.
Either Second Corinthians.
If I think it's in First Corinthians, I think it's chapter 15, but I am not.
Yeah, I think you're right. First Corinthians 15.
Yeah, I
didn't know if it was First or Second Corinthians.
I think it's
First Corinthians 15. Yeah. It does talk about it.
I don't know where though.
Let's see. Yeah, he's talking about the resurrection.
Yeah, I can't remember. I don't know. I think it's near the end, but I'm not sure of the chapter.
But I'm looking where it says, twinkling of an eye.
Yeah, in a moment.
And of course, it does say, it is right there. For what I'm saying, brothers and sisters, is this. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor can corruption inherit incorruption. Listen, I'm telling you a mystery. We will not all fall asleep, but we will all be changed. So that means not all of us are going to die, you know.
Yeah.
But we'll all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we will be changed. Wow. This corruptible body must be clothed with incorruptibility, and this mortal body must be clothed with immortality. Now, in that moment, that's what he's saying, is that at the rapture, when Jesus comes immediately, those of us who are alive, our bodies are going to change.
Wow.
It's going to become, it's just in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, just quick. And then those who are dead, their corpses in the ground,
dead
and rotten and all that kind of thing. But their dead and rotten bodies are going to be changed into immortal bodies that do not rot and corrupt. And the same with us too. So we'll be able to stand before the presence of God without... without God destroying us.
How does that happen, though? I mean, I know nobody knows, you know, but just I can't even imagine how your body could be changed. You know,
I can't either.
You know, so
I mean, that's just that'd be pretty.
Yeah,
it's going to be an incredible time, incredible day. So, but that's all the rapture. That's what we're talking about.
Yeah.
So anyway, so when he was immediately in the spirit and the throne in heaven, this might be similar to the rapture, but it's not, because he's in the spirit and not. But when we're going to be raptured, we're not just going to be spiritually there. We're going to be spiritually and physically with our new physical bodies,
yeah,
whatever that might be, you know.
Mm-hmm.
So anyway, he's there, and it says there's a throne in heaven and someone seated on it.
Wow.
Now that's the thing that is. These people, I hear these stories that seems to be missing from a lot of these stories of people dying and going to heaven, is the throne is missing. And also the one who's seated on is missing. A lot of times they talk about, you know, they hear, and I'm not saying I doubt it, but to me it's kind of questionable.
Yeah.
They hear music, they see lights, beautiful colors, they see all this stuff.
Yeah.
They see their relatives. Okay, where's the king?
I don't. Yeah, you know, I know.
Where's the one that everything's? This is about him. You know,
mm-hmm.
The God. He's going to heaven. He is in heaven. He's seeing a heavenly vision.
Mm-hmm.
Okay,
mm-hmm.
And the first thing he sees is the throne. The first thing he talks about is the throne in heaven and the one seated on it. Now he doesn't say anything in detail about what he sees regarding the one seated on that throne. Because what he sees in chapter 4 is different than what he sees in chapter 5. And it's interesting.
Is it Jesus?
Definitely.
Yeah, that's what I thought.
But see, in chapter 4, he sees all the stuff surrounding the throne. But in chapter 5, you see the one in the midst of the throne.
Oh, and that's...
And the one in the midst of the throne is Jesus, a slain lamb.
Yeah, yeah.
Which blows your mind.
Wow.
You know, he's seeing the God of the universe. He's seeing... the one for whom everything is created, okay, and he's bloodied for him, and all of heaven knows this, and all of heaven worships him because of it. So anyway, we're going to be seeing the surrounding parts of the throne, and let me go ahead and move on. Verse 3. Verse 3, the one seated there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian stone. A rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald surrounded the throne.
Mm. Wow.
Okay. So what is the significance of the jasper and carnelian stone?
I don't know. Tell me.
Yeah. Or jasper and sardius stone.
That's
probably what you would see. Now, I'm going to go there. I'm going to go there real quick. Exodus 28, you see in Exodus 28, in the high priest, he would have a breastplate of gold that would be put on his chest. It was strapped onto him, okay, mm-hmm. by fancy stuff. But mm-hmm. but there was a plate that was put on him, and there were four rows
of stones.
Of stones, yeah. Yes. And they were all these stones represented the a tribe of Israel, the 12 tribes, one of the 12 tribes.
Yeah.
And Exodus 28, I'm going to, if I can find it in time to get there. I'm slow. I really need to practice my Bible drills. Exodus 28 tells us about these stones. And I want you to notice something. 28 I'm going to read verse 15. And actually, verse 20 gives you the list of the stones, okay?
Mm-hmm.
But I want you to notice, okay, in my version, the first stone is carnelian, and the second stone was the, not sardius, but it was a different name, jasper. Carnelian and jasper. But if it was King James, it would be carnelian and sardius, okay?
Oh, okay.
Okay, so I'm going to read this. I'm going to show you which one was the first stone, which one's the last stone mentioned, okay? Instructions to Moses. It says, you are to make an embroidered breastpiece for making decisions. Make it with the same workmanship as the ephod. Make it of gold, purple, blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, and of finely spun linen. It must be square and folded double, 9 inches long and 9 inches wide. Place a setting of gemstones on it, four rows of stones. The first row should be a row of carnelian, topaz, and emerald. So you see the first word is carnelian, right?
Oh, okay.
The second row, a turquoise, a lapis lazuli, and a diamond. The third row, a jacinth, an agate, and an amethyst. And the fourth row, a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper.
Oh, okay.
So you have the first, which was a carnelian stone and a jasper stone mentioned in Revelation. The first and the last. Okay, so what we're seeing in the one seed on there had appearance of jasper and carnelian stone. These let me go ahead and read on what this is. That way we get a better idea. They should be adorned with gold filigree in their settings. The 12 stones are to correspond to the names of Israel's sons. Each stone must be engraved like a seal with one of the names of the 12 tribes. You are to make braided chains. Okay, when he enters the sanctuary, Aaron is to carry the names of Israel's sons over his heart on the breastpiece for decisions as a continual reminder before the Lord. Okay, so this is really what it is. It's representative of the people of God. So every time the high priest goes in to meet with God, there's a reminder of God's people. Okay, and it's really a sign of God's mercy on his people. So we're seeing surrounding God, the first thing we're seeing is all these reminders that God's thinking about his people, of all the stones, that represented all the stones. Does that make sense?
I think so.
Okay.
Okay.
So we're seeing right when you approach this throne, you don't see God yet. What you see is the things that are reminding God to remember his people.
Okay.
Okay. These reminders of God saying, I'm remembering my people.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Mm-hmm. You don't see them yet. Okay. The second one is the rainbow. Okay. Mm-hmm. When you think of a rainbow, what do you think of? It's not gay pride or anything like that.
I don't know. The bow in the cloud and I don't know.
Yeah, that's what it
Noah,
is.
Noah, you know.
Noah, the boat of Christ. Why was it established? What is it?
It was a covenant, you know.
Yeah. When God sees the bow, does he do?
It reminds him that he won't ever flood the earth again. Is that right?
That's right.
Yeah. Okay.
This is another reminder to God, isn't it? The first one is a reminder to God. The stones, right, that was on the breastplate of... It's to remind him of his people to show mercy.
Okay. Yeah.
The second one is a reminder of God's mercy as well on the children of Israel. Mm-hmm. The rainbow, mm-hmm. or on all the human race, is really the rainbow, right?
Yeah.
Emerald, I have been searching for over 20 years. Oh. Why? It's an emerald rainbow.
Oh.
And I have not been able to find it.
Okay.
Unless it's the sign, as some have suggested, it is a sign of the creation of the world. It's a sign of all of creation.
Hmm.
But either way, what we're seeing in both of these cases, we're seeing that God is surrounding himself with emblems of his mercy that he wants to show for his people.
Oh.
This is a throne of mercy.
Wow.
Where God shows mercy.
Amen.
Now there's another throne that God sits on, and it's called the Great White Throne.
Yeah, that's not merciful.
That's right. There's no mercy at all. Okay? You see the perfection of God.
Mm-hmm.
And so when you come before this throne here, this is the throne we probably come before most often because of all the emblems of God that he puts before him to remind himself of his grace towards us. He says, mm-hmm. I have a covenant with Judy, you know,
yeah.
with Will, you know, I'm going to show them mercy. I'm not going to bring judgment on them.
Oh, that's good.
Yeah.
Yeah, so.
And then verse 4, around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones sat 24 elders dressed in white clothes with golden crowns on their heads. Okay. 24 thrones surrounding God's throne. And then there's 24 elders. Mm-hmm. Now, some people think, and I used to teach this, and I'm still, I don't know, maybe that the 24 elders are representative heads of the Old and New Testament church of the kingdom.
Okay.
You have 12 and you have 12.
Mm-hmm.
You have 12 patriarchs. You have 12 apostles.
Mm-hmm.
That's a possibility, okay? I don't know if that's what it is.
Mm-hmm.
But when you look in the Old Testament, there were, in 1 Chronicles chapter 24, I'm not going to read that, but you have the Levitical priesthood, the Levitical priests, they were divided into 24 divisions.
Their
duties, right?
Yeah.
It's interesting because the priests were given, the priests themselves were given 24, divided into 24 that were duties, but you also had the Aaronite priests, they were the singers, the musicians were also divided into 24.
Okay, yeah, because I remember reading it, yeah.
Oh, okay.
I think.
No, that's good, you're following this.
Well,
it's usually that kind of stuff that people just kind of pass over because of
Yeah, they had different duties. I forgot what they
did. Now, there's three different duties that they gave. There's the administration of the sanctuary itself, and then there's actual doing the worship part of it.
Mm-hmm.
And then there was another one where you had to... you took care of the building, you know.
Yeah.
Kind of thing. But those things that so really they attended. They were really the attendants of worship. Is what they were.
Okay.
The 24 elders.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I think it's most possible that there are actual angelic beings in heaven that have high ranking authority.
Really.
That are worshiped. Lead worship. They lead heaven to worship God. These 24 elders. And of course, they have white garments and golden crowns on their heads.
I thought they were people. You know what
I
mean?
Now that could be. You know that could be, Judy. But see, I think that rather than heaven being a copy of the earth, it's actually the earth is a copy of heaven. And so when we see the 24 elders in the Old Testament, it's a copying off of what is already going on in heaven, right?
Oh,
the 24 elders, and I don't have it right here, but there's evidence that God has a godly council in heaven. He has the angels, these angels he talks with, okay?
Okay, yeah.
And, or beings or people.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the question was asked, remember Jesus is... James and John's mother asked Jesus, they wanted to have him to grant the right to sit on his right and left.
Yeah.
And Jesus said, it's not for me to, you know what you're asking,
right.
I don't have that authority right here.
Yeah.
So there is evidently these are definitely honored seats, and they could be the most highly honored seats of the kingdom. And these could be actually people who actually are rewarded with great high honors, you know. Yeah. But and you know, we think that because they have white garments, mm-hmm. and they also have crown, golden crowns on their heads. I would always think of this. I used to think of this as the Old and New Testament believers, but I believe that the believers are mentioned later. So these have to be somebody else.
Oh.
Now it could be people, but they're distinct from what I think that the Bible talks about.
Because they cast their crowns down, you know, before the throne. And mm-hmm. I thought it was the 24 elders. That's what I thought.
Yeah,
I
mean, 24 elders were people who have been redeemed, and they cast their crowns before mm-hmm. God because, you know.
Mm-hmm. Before the throne, yep.
Before the throne.
Yep.
Well, I mean, you could be wrong, you could be right. I'm just going to leave that up
because I don't know.
I believe that the saints of God that are the church, the body of Christ, their resurrect, the rapture, I believe it happens at the sixth seal.
Mm.
And you see that.
Okay.
You know, so, but because they're mentioned there.
Yeah.
Chapter 7, actually.
Yeah. There was something I was going to ask, but it's gone. So.
Well, see, the thing is, I used to have a lot of good points about this being the church, the Old New Testament church, the golden crowns on their heads, and the white throne, white robes, and all that kind of thing.
Yeah.
But these had to have been in there before in the Old Testament times, you know.
Really? Okay. Yeah.
I have to prove it. I have to prove it next time. I have to have more proof. Okay.
Yeah. I guess. I just never heard. I'm just trying to think. I just thought that they would cast their crowns before the throne and, you know, before mm-hmm. Jesus. And that's what I thought.
Yeah, and then when they cast their crowns before the throne, mm-hmm. it just seems like the church is doing it. But any created being by God would do that, you know.
Yeah.
Because God is worthy of all worship, honor, and praise, mm-hmm. and glory, you know.
Yeah.
And so, create beings, you know, as beings that have high-ranking authority and been given the authority, they're casting their crowns at his feet because our authority has been given to us by God, and they're giving all the credit and glory to God.
Yeah, right.
So, but we're not even that part yet. But that we do know that's what they do with the crowns.
Yeah,
their honor, their trophy, that's on their head, the Stephanos crown, which is a trophy. You have the diademos crown, which is our crown of ruling. These aren't crowns of ruling. These are crowns that show that you've been rewarded honor, a privilege, you know, a mm-hmm. status. And so they cast these crowns. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself, but we cast these crowns before the feet of Christ, saying the authority is his. I mean, my honor, I give to him. I give back to Christ. Mm-hmm. You know? But anyway. Good though. Good question. Good points.
You know, because it says, "Thou art worthy to receive glory and honor and power and whatever." I don't forget how it goes.
We'll
there's the end of the chapter there.
The end of the chapter will come there. So we have these 24 elders, and then verse 5, flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder came from the throne. Oh. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
So this is the judgments of God. This is when you see the it's pretty fearsome. But it came from the throne. The judgments of God, the rumblings and this getting ready to stir up and you see that in Ezekiel too. When God in the cloud is moving, you get the thunder and lightning and rumblings. It's a terrifying sight.
Wow.
It would be terrifying. And then it says seven fiery torches were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits
of God.
Of God. Yeah,
but it doesn't say what the seven spirits are.
No, it doesn't. Does it?
I don't know.
I mean, it was weird. It's weird. I was reading the other day. Moses, remember Eldad and Medad, right?
Yep.
Moses was frustrated, and he tells God, "Why are you punishing me by punishing me by having me lead these people. You know, mm-hmm. yeah. you got to help me with the burden. And so what God says is he tells Moses, he says, okay, I want you to get 70 elders mm-hmm. and I want you to bring them in and I'm going to place some of my spirit that I have on you and place it on them, mm-hmm. which sounds like, when you're talking about a person, you don't really talk that way, do you? I mean, I'm going to place some of myself that's in you on them. Yeah. You know, it's just kind of weird to think about, because we don't usually think of God as a substance that we can actually dish out. But yeah. but in that passage, that's what it sounds like. So, and here, when we see seven spirits of God, okay, we believe just one Holy Spirit, mm-hmm. you know. So what is he getting at? So there's a passage in Isaiah. I'm going to read Isaiah chapter 11 that talks about seven spirits.
Yeah, read it, because Isaiah is hard for me, so I can't remember anything hardly in Isaiah. You know?
Oh, okay. Well, Isaiah 11, verse 2, and there's seven of these. The last I counted. Yeah, seven verse. Okay, and let me just kind of read verse 1 to kind of and kind of run up to it a little bit. Then a shoot will grow from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, a spirit of wisdom, a spirit of counsel and strength, a spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight will be in the fear of God. So those are seven, seven spirits right there. The Spirit of the Lord, number one. Spirit of wisdom, number two. Understanding, number three. Spirit of counsel, four. Spirit of strength, five. Spirit of knowledge, six. And spirit of fear of the Lord is seven.
What's the seventh one?
Fear of the Lord.
The fear of the Lord.
Yeah.
Oh, okay.
Does that make sense? I mean,
yeah, I could never figure out, you know, what they were, you know.
So all these things that the spirits, wow. That the Spirit of God empowers the church with. I mean, empowered mm-hmm. Jesus with, right?
Wow.
Because that's talking about Jesus, but we are the body. The church is the body of Christ. Mm-hmm. So the spirits of God are empowered, and they're standing before the throne. They're burning before the throne. It's almost like they're standing at the ready to be assigned their task.
Oh, okay.
And there's another, I think there's another explanation, and I didn't think about this until this time we're doing the study, is that there are seven churches, right?
Oh, yeah, and seven spirits of God.
Yeah, the seven spirits of God. Yeah. So it's almost like God sends his spirit to deal with each church in a very special individual way.
Oh, yeah.
Remember in that I told you about Moses, mm-hmm. you know, I guess you could say it's 70 spirits, you know, because it took from Moses and put on 70 people,
mm-hmm.
you know, the spirit rested on each person, you know, mm-hmm. and it's almost like, it's weird because when I have a relationship, when our church has a relationship with the Spirit of God, it's not like we are sharing him mm-hmm. with other churches, but at the same time, it's almost like we're the only church in the world, you know,
mm-hmm.
because the Spirit so directs his ministry to our church. You know, it gives us special, you know, because each church in Revelation, each of those churches, there's something different that the Spirit was doing. So anyway.
Hmm. That's interesting. I never thought about that.
Yeah.
Huh.
So
there was a spirit for each church.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. So. I mean, not that, it's not like we have one spirit cut into seven pieces, you know, but the Spirit actually did minister to each church in such a way that that church had the full ministry of the Holy Spirit. You know what I'm saying?
Wow.
And it's not like it's, you know, not diluted, you know.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So that's one other possibility. I think to me, probably the most likely possibility.
Yeah.
Of course, you do have the seven descriptions in Isaiah I just read. So anyway, the seven spirits of God. Of course, number seven is the number of completion, but it's using seven all throughout here. You know, seven churches, you know, we're going to have to see seven seals, seven trumpets, all this blah, blah, blah.
Oh, wow,
So seven run through all that,
mm-hmm.
you know. Okay, if you remember, it's even described in before it talks about the lampstands, you know,
yeah,
the seven lampstands, and the Spirit provides in the Old Testament. The lampstand that was in the temple was fed fed with live olive oil. Olive oil coming right out of the olive tree. Okay, and so that oil is what created the fire. You know, so that's what the Holy Spirit is for us. Mm. All right. So is that as clear as?
Yeah, I think so.
Yeah. But I think, though, you know, back when I felt like this was a church, I think the reason why the Spirit, for that moment, the reason why I thought the Spirit was there, you know, in heaven, is because the Holy Spirit has been taken from the earth, you know, in the rapture, because the church age is over.
Oh,
you know what I'm saying? That's
so he'll be taken out, yeah.
Wow.
Ugh. Just think how wicked the world's going to be after the Holy Spirit is gone.
Yeah, he that was with he that restrains, the restrainer is going to be removed out of this world. Yeah, and right now, see the evil of the earth is being restrained by the Holy Spirit.
Wow.
And when the Holy Spirit, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the church is taken out of the earth, the salt and light's taken out of the earth, then there's nothing going to withstand. We're going to hold back the earth from getting more and more wicked.
Oh, I know.
Ooh. Yeah, so people will, yeah. I mean, it's a wonder. I mean, people should wonder why we haven't destroyed ourselves before now.
Exactly.
You know, God has been keeping it, preserving us.
Wow, you know? God's good, you know.
Yeah. Okay, so let's go on the next verse. So something like a sea of glass, similar to crystal, was also before the throne. The sea of glass. Okay. Similar crystal. Now, this talks about the sea of glass is the how, and it talks about later how that God's judgments are clear.
Mm-hmm.
They're not, and it's also not wavering back and forth.
Oh.
It's solid, crystal, you know, clear. You know?
Okay.
So that's the sea of glass.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. It represents that. Four living creatures covered with eyes in front and back were around the throne on each side. The first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature was like an ox. The third living creature had a face like a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings. They were covered with eyes around and inside. Day and night they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God the Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come."
Amen.
They're full of eyes.
Ew.
That's kind of gross sounding.
What do they look like? You know?
But the eyes, what that means is they see everything.
Oh.
Right?
Yeah.
They know everything. Because they see, they don't miss anything, right?
Mm-hmm.
They see it. And that's the symbolism of that. And it doesn't, the description of the eyes, so we talked about that. I don't know if I have time to go into really, really a lot of detail. These are the cherubim that attend the mercy seat. In the temple, in the tabernacle, on top of the Ark of the Covenant, remember the lid that they put on there? There are two cherubim they put on top of there.
Mm-hmm.
And their gold wings, they're on top of there. It showed that these they attend the throne of God. They see everything. They know everything. Okay. Wow. Now let me point this out. There's only one thing, only one conclusion out of all the things that they see and all the things they know. There's only one conclusion they make out of all of life. And that is holy, holy, holy.
Lord, yeah.
Yeah, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. That's the only thing. After they saw everything, after they know everything, the one thing they can conclude, and they say it day and night, is that God is holy.
Wow, they know everything.
Yeah, and they say it in three triplicate. Holy, holy, thrice holy. Means you say something twice, it means a lot, but three times.
Wow.
It's immense, Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come. That is the definition of God right there. He is the eternally present one. He was in the past, he is now, and he is to come.
Amen.
The Lord God Almighty, the Almighty, Okay, so they say this day and night. They never stop saying it. They're saying it right now, you know.
Wow. Oh, I wonder what this sound like, you know. Yeah, it would be, I just can't even imagine.
Yeah, it'd be quite something.
Yeah.
All right. So, the four living creatures, there's distinction. So, go ahead.
No, go ahead. Because I'm going to get off the subject. So, go ahead. Yeah.
Well, that's okay. We can get off the subject.
Well, I just, you know, so the people in heaven that are in heaven now, mm-hmm. so are they hearing them say, holy, holy, holy?
Yes, sir. If they're close to God, they're hearing it.
I want to go. Uh-huh. Oh, my goodness.
So, you have a constant. Oh. Wherever God is, these creatures are there. And you have a constant hearing of the statement all the time.
Holy. Oh, I can't even.
They're constantly worshiping God. Okay?
Yeah.
And they love doing this. Oh. And they love being close to God. They love hearing, seeing Him and being there. And they're taking it all in, and that's what they say.
Oh, God. Yeah.
Now, this was... the four living creatures was seen in, of course, I think it's, I get Genesis 3:24. I think I get that written down for some reason. Let me check that real quick. I think I know what it is. They guard the.
Oh, the cherubim.
I don't know if it's cherubim or seraphim.
The cherubs. Yeah, the cherubs.
The tree of life. Seraphs?
No, I think it's the cherubs. Well, that's what it says in King James. But is that where they guard the tree of life or something?
No, he drove the man out of the. Yeah. Stationed the cherubim and the flaming whirling sword east of the Garden of Eden to guard away the tree of life.
Wow.
So
nobody would eat of it, right? Yeah. Okay.
Yeah. So there's cherubim mentioned there. Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 1 through 28. They're a very confusing portion there. You see the cherubim and you read it and you don't know what you're reading, but you know that they're attending the throne of God and they're shouting and. And then Ezekiel chapter 10, and then Isaiah chapter 6, you know, Isaiah, when in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord lifted up and high, and there were the...
Is that the seraphim?
There was the seraphim, they're different.
I get them mixed up,
And they have not six wings, but they have four, I think.
I forgot the difference. I thought I used to know.
One was, now why were one scholar say the one, they look snake-like.
Yeah.
Ooh. The seraphim do.
I'm afraid of snakes.
Yeah. But anyway, either way, these are crying out, saying this day and night, holy, holy, holy. Okay.
Yeah. Ooh.
And here there are four. The first living creature was a lion, like a lion. Mm-hmm. Second one was like an ox. The third one was like a man, and the fourth living creature is like a flying eagle. Okay. That's interesting.
Hmm.
Now, in the camp of Israel, when they camped in the wilderness, you had certain tribes on the north side.
Yep.
Certain tribes on the south,
west, and east. West side. Yep.
Mm-hmm. And each of, like the three tribes on the north, three on the south, each of those, the ones on the north had a certain standard.
Yeah.
And the south had a certain standard. Mm-hmm. East had, so the north side was the eagle. Then they had the standard in the eagle there, okay?
Oh, yeah.
The south side of the tabernacle, they had the man. And then on the east side, they had the lion. Then it's interesting. It's on the east side because it's in the east side where Jesus comes. He will come into the tent. When Jesus returns, he'll enter into the east gate. Yeah.
So he'd be the lion.
The lion, yes.
But,
and the ox is on the west side.
How do you know that?
That's just how they did it. That's how they set it up.
I know.
You read from rabbinical literature, they talk about this. Those standards are there. Now, go ahead.
Well, no, I've heard that. Is that, that's in Numbers, right? Is that in Numbers?
Where they have them, they talk about who's on, how their encampment, how they set it up. Yes.
But I just wondered how you knew, like it was the eagle. And the man.
Oh,
and
that,
the
like I said, the eagle, those came from, the rabbis. You read that from the rabbis. They talk about that.
Oh.
Yeah, it's not in the scripture. You won't find it in the scripture.
Okay.
Okay.
Yeah, okay.
But these are, I mean, this is what they did. Yeah. And anyway.
Well, one has the face of, I don't remember. The face of a man, the face of a lion, the face of an eagle.
Yeah, see, in Ezekiel, all four of them have the same faces. together, each one. And but this one has, one has one face, one has, you know, all four of them different, distinct faces with, you know, distinct from each other, it seems like. Okay, so it's hard, it's confusing. But here's another thing too. The four Gospels, right? John would the eagle be represented by John, because John John's gospel shows Jesus as the Son of God, the soaring Son of God. Matthew's gospel shows Jesus as the lion of the tribe of Judah. He's Jewish, the Jewish gospel, okay. And Luke's gospel shows Jesus as the Son of Man, right? Luke's gospel goes all the way to his genealogy goes all the way to Adam, whereas Matthew goes all the way to Abraham, okay.
And, that's
and,
right.
And he's showing that Jesus is the Son of David, Son of Abraham. He's the promised. And Mark shows Jesus as the servant. Ox, the servant. Because if you go into the Gospel of Mark, you'll see that Mark's all about, I mean, really quick, all about what Jesus does. You know, Matthew's the lion. It's the gospel of discourse. He's preaching, you know. John is the spirit. He talks about the Holy Spirit a lot. John, the gospel of John. And then Luke is, I talk about the man, human element. Now, I learned something just this weekend. And I always thought that Luke was a Gentile.
Yeah, he is.
Well, I've heard there is evidence that Luke was actually a Jew.
Really?
Yeah, a Jewish historian. And I'll have to come back with that evidence on that. But we're running late.
But this is so good.
So those four standards around the four things around the throne. But you see, another feature we need to consider is the wings, right? The wings. They had six wings. One pair they used to cover their eyes, one pair they used to cover their feet, and then the other pair they used to fly with. So it's kind of interesting that here they are, they see everything, but they have to, even though they're close to God and they want to see God, they have to protect themselves from God. You know, because he's fearful. He's wonderful. He's loving, but he's also, these are extremely high ranking beings. Okay. And they're still, they still have to, in fear, kind of hide a little bit from God. Okay.
Wow. I never heard that before, but that's interesting. Okay.
And then in verse 9, then we come to the worship. Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to the one seated on the throne. Now, we haven't seen yet, have we, any description about the one seated on the throne. That's not even given. All we've seen about, we're seeing about the rainbow and the stones and then the 24 elders and then now the four living creatures, and now we're seeing the worship. And that's what John sees first. He notices this stuff that surrounds the throne before he sees what's on the throne. Okay. Yeah. So he says, whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to the one seated on the throne, the one who lives forever and ever. The 24 elders fall down before the one seated on the throne and worship the one who lives forever.
And ever.
They cast their crowns before the throne and say, our Lord God, Lord and God, you are worthy to receive glory and honor and power because you have created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. So they all worship. It's like a domino effect. When they hear the four living creatures worshiping God, the 24 elders join in.
Is that Jesus or God? I mean, I know Jesus and God are one, in the Holy Spirit.
Well, yes, but in Revelation, you got to understand.
Is it God? Yeah.
He's showing you the distinction between Jesus and God are not the same.
Oh, Jesus
and the Father. Jesus and the Father are not the same. Okay. Jesus is God. Okay.
Yeah. Yeah.
But in Revelation, we see Jesus as a distinct person from God the Father.
Okay. Okay. Yeah.
And so we have to realize that this is how they present it, how they present this. Okay?
Yeah.
All right. So right now we're seeing this is the
this
God.
This is God.
Okay. This is the God that of the Old Testament that's been worshipped. This is the God right now.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And they worship him. And it says, you are worthy to receive glory and honor and power because you have created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. So they're worshiping Creator God. Okay? They're worshiping him as Creator.
So it's not the same as in John it says, oh, what does it say? Without him was not anything made that was made. And, you know, Jesus.
Yeah, Jesus is a creator.
Yeah.
Yes.
So that's different, right?
Well.
In Revelation.
Kind of.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay, I'm not trying to confuse you. I'm just asking.
I think sometimes, I mean, yes, Jesus is God and they're one and the same. But I think sometimes we oversimplify it so much that we forget that the Father is not the Son, and the Son is not the Father, and the Holy Spirit is not the Father, and the Holy Spirit is not the Son. Okay. They are one essence. They are one God. We worship one.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
Mm.
Do we understand that? No.
No. but
the Scriptures make that distinction, and we need to make the distinction where the Scriptures make it, you know?
Okay. Yeah.
And it doesn't bring Jesus. Jesus has not been brought out yet on the center and the stage.
Oh, okay.
Chapter 5, he will be.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, okay.
Because in chapter 5, when you see them worshiping, when you see them worshiping the Lamb, it's there.
That's Jesus.
They talk about his shedding his blood and redeeming all the people.
Mm-hmm.
That's
Jesus.
Yes, that's specifically the work of Jesus. But they also tie him to the one who's eternal. Okay? He's the Alpha and Omega, the one who was and is to come, you know.
Yeah.
But and the Antichrist will be called the one who was and who is not.
Oh, okay.
You know?
Yeah.
And so they're, you know.
Yeah.
All right. So this is this is actually the last part of our chapter. So they cast in their crown before the throne. Okay? So basically God created them and they're acknowledging God and their honor. They honor God with their honor, with their awards, for whatever that is, okay?
Mm-hmm.
See, redemption's not seen here yet. What we see here is creation.
Oh, okay.
God is creator, not God is redeemer yet. Now, we will see that in chapter 5, but so they're worshiping God as creator, okay?
Okay.
Yeah. And some even suggest even the four living creatures is actually, I mentioned the four Gospels, but some even think that the four living creatures really is representative of creation.
Really?
Yeah. And while the 24 elders is representative of the kingdom, you know, but I don't know.
Yeah, I don't know that either. You know, so I don't think I've ever heard that, but. Hey, there's a lot of things I don't know. So
we will pick this up in chapter 5 next time, okay?
Mm-hmm. Okay.
All right. Bye-bye, everybody.
Bye.
Well, thank you for listening. Let us know if you have any questions you would like for us to explore further in future episodes. Okay, thank you, and bye-bye.